I'm just stalling for time. I'm just stalling for time. Oh, man. Well, good morning. It's so good to be here today and just to hear all this music and praise the Lord. You know, I feel very blessed that we have this amazing food ministry that we do. And I wanted to stop in it for a minute. We have built such relationships with people that have come to receive food, and there's a family that our church has helped before, and just have been really trying to minister to them. And the grandma texted me last night, and I've been telling the grandma because her daughter has had a drug addiction, been living out of a car for a while, and I keep telling the grandma, I'm like, when she's ready for help, please reach out to me. She's ready for help. Please reach out to me. This has been for years, and last night she says she's ready for help. So we're going to stop right now and pray for her, okay? Let's do that. Father, you know who this person is, and I pray that you visit with her where she's at right now, Lord, maybe sitting in a car, maybe with a relative. She needs you, Lord. I pray that you rush in and rescue this girl, that you put your healing touch on her, pull her out of the pit of darkness, and introduce her to your marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen. I could probably spend all morning doing that with people that are on my heart these days. I do have another gentleman who's he's older. He's going through a lot of struggles. He hurt his back, and he's laid up in bed, and people have been trying to get food to him. If you'd like to do that and get a meal to him, just sometime this week, he's just up the road, please come see me after church, okay? You can just drop it off to him, all right? That's all you would have to do. Did y'all see these out in the foyer? These are really cool. This is a sermon notes. All the cool stuff that I say, you can actually write it down. I'm teasing, totally teasing you. Actually, you could use this for just about anything. If your wife says something profound, you could go, that's a good one. If your husband says something profound, you could go, I'm not going to write that down. Because husbands never say anything profound. No, I'm teasing. Oh, man. All right, we're going to have a good time this morning. I read a t-shirt the other day. I thought it was great. I got to get me one of these t-shirts. It says this, I'm just going to let God fix it, because if I fix it, I'm going to jail. So true. It's what happens when we try to fix things, you know. Do things our way. God is so much wiser. Let me ask you a question. We're going to be talking about faith today, but just I want to ask you a question. Where are you with this faith? Are you satisfied with your faith right now? I know that I'm not satisfied with my faith. I want God to take me to new places. I want him to shape me to be more and more like Jesus, but what's going to happen is it's going to require a faith that has a resilience, right? And only God can develop this inside of you, and so when you step to him in faith, he gives you more and more resilience, right? More and more strength. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the question really is, do you want to please God with your life? Faith is not an easy beliefism where it's just at this point of salvation and that's where it all ends right there, at the point of salvation, and then you just go on to live whatever life you want. Salvation is your first step. It's actually the beginning line, the starting line of faith. And faith carries you and grows you, and you begin to walk by faith, not by sight. Your old life, You walked by sight, right? You lived by sight. The things that you saw helped to make the decisions that you make. Now you live by faith and not by sight. Faith, trusting in the Lord, trusting in who he is, trusting in what he says. And so that's the kind of faith I wanted to talk to you about today. Because, you know, you want to have a faith that takes you into the hospital when you have to go to the hospital and walks with you through that. You want to have a faith that carries you through the difficulties and the struggles of life, one that's tough and strong and growing. And look, our faith is not going to, we're never going to land this side of heaven, but we're always growing and we're always aiming for perfect faith. We'll never get there this side of heaven, but we aim for it. And we cooperate with God, and God grows us. We trust in his strength, not our own. And that's how God continues to grow us and develop our faith. Well, today we're going to talk about faith that makes God marvel. That's actually the word that's going to be used, that Jesus marveled. And so the kind of faith that makes God marvel, and you're going to be encouraged today. You're going to be encouraged because he spots this faith in the most unlikely person. And if he can spot this kind of faith in this guy, he can certainly do something with you, right? Well, Jesus came and he went from town to town, and he was preaching this message, okay? He would go into these little cities, these towns. He would go straight to the synagogues, which were where the rabbis taught the Jews, right? And he would go into these synagogues, and he would begin teaching. It's amazing that they would let him teach, but he would go in there, and he would begin teaching the people. And then he said all these profound things, and people were just drawn to him, and he would walk, and he would go throughout the towns, and people saw him heal others of diseases and infirmities and things like oppression. His words had power. His words had power. And when he spoke, things happened. Matthew 7:29, it says, he was teaching as one who had authority. As one who had authority. He touches people and they're healed. He speaks a word and they're delivered. In Matthew 9:6, it says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's how powerful his healing and his authority was. That's how power. So listen, and I shared this with the early service. The authority that God has to forgive sins, that is the greatest healing you could possibly encounter. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. But in Matthew 28:18, some of Jesus' final words were, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so his power and his authority were very pronounced. They were very pronounced. And really, when he's performing these miracles and people are just in shock and awe that he's doing these things, you and I would be in the same position. We'd see this happen and we would be drawn to him. Because this is not something we see happening all the time where someone just walks around and heals a blind man. But that's what was happening here. And yeah, we see this today, but we've never seen a man like Jesus walk around and do these things and speak these words. And so when God reaches in, this is what a miracle is. It's when God, we have this earth and this universe, it's all created by God. And God created space and time, right? And so a miracle is in when God exists outside of space and time, and when God reaches through space and time and disrupts the natural, that's what a miracle is. He's reaching through space and time. He exists outside of space and time. He's reaching through, and he is disrupting the natural process. That guy was blind. From birth, he'll be blind the rest of his life. Jesus comes in, he disrupts that natural process of that, and he heals this man. And look, here's the deal. This shouldn't surprise you. If God created all things, he can disrupt the process, right? This shouldn't surprise you. If God created you, if he created your eyes, he can give sight to the blind. Amen. And so that shouldn't shock us that God, that Jesus would come, God would send his son, and he would begin healing because he has the power and the authority. This is what's important here, is he has the power and the authority. And so people are coming to him from all over as he's walking because the news has spread. It says that his fame had spread. So who is this guy? His authority exceeds that, they say, and this is in chapter 7, verse 29. It exceeds that of the scribes, of the religious leaders. He far exceeds them. His authority does. The words that he speaks, the things that he does. In Matthew 28, 18, some of the final words of Jesus is, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." Think about that. Think about what that means. And so here he is. And he's performing these miracles. He's speaking these powerful words. And it's not just to the Jews. That's not just the Jews that are coming, but people from all over, both Jew and Gentile. Okay? A Gentile is basically a non-Jew. So basically this room, okay, we're all Gentiles. We're Gentile believers, right? Those of you who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. The Jews are God's chosen people through the line of Abraham. And so Jesus was born a Jew, right? But it wasn't just the Jews that were coming, it was the non-Jews. And so we pick up in chapter 8 of Matthew, we're going to read in verse 5, says this. When he had entered Capernaum, and so think about this, if you look at the map of Israel, you see the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, Capernaum is at 11 o'clock, at the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And so he's entering into this area, and a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But Jesus says to him. So catch this. A centurion is a Gentile Roman commander, right? A non-Jewish Roman commander that's over 100 men, right? That's where we get the word centurion from. It's like century, right? 100. So he's over 100 men. So he's a powerful dude. And so now catch this. He's not coming to Jesus to meet his own needs. He's coming to Jesus because he has a servant back at home, most likely a Jew, because mostly the Jews serve the Romans in Israel. And so he has this servant back home who is paralyzed and going through terrible suffering, it says, and his heart is overwhelmed by the suffering of his servant. This is unlike a Roman soldier of his day. That in and of itself just sort of makes him a little unique. Just knowing that he is grieving for his servant and that he would travel to seek healing from Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 7, "I will come and heal him. I'll come and heal him." Look at verse 8. But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." So here's unusual point number one that we're going to take a look at, okay? Notice this Roman soldier, okay? He refers to Jesus, verse 8, as Lord. This is very unusual. Roman commander calling a Jewish man who Jesus doesn't even dress with a flowing robe like he has any kind of authority. He's dressed like a commoner. And so here's this Roman soldier, and he's looking at Jesus, and he's calling him Lord. Very unusual. But keep in mind, he has not presented himself with any kind of rank or title. He's just going around and he's healing people and he's speaking these powerful words and people are gravitating to him and this Roman soldier is drawn to him. And so most of these Roman soldiers would want people to refer to them as Lord. right? But here he is. There's just something unique. And look what he says next. Lord, he says, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. So he says, Lord, I am not worthy. Lord, I am not worthy. Lord, I am not worthy. Let that sink in, okay? I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. I wonder if there are any Jews just watching this Roman soldier speak to Jesus, because he's obviously focused and zeroed in on Jesus, and he obviously doesn't care who hears this. And he's zeroed in on him, and he's saying, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word and you can heal my servant, which who knows how far his home was. And here's unusual point number three. He says, just say the word. Just say the word. He believed so greatly in Jesus that all he knew is that all Jesus has to do is to say the word. He didn't even have to visit his house. He didn't even have to lay a hand on him. Just say the word and he would be healed. He trusted that much in the power of the spoken word of Jesus. The power of the word of God. So much so that Jesus didn't even have to go to his house. So look at verse 9. Verse 9. So he digs into this a little bit more. You remember, we were just talking about authority. Now watch what he does here, okay? Verse 9. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He tells Jesus, I know all about authority. I am under authority. So during this time, if you go back 30 BC, before Jesus, 30 years before Jesus, okay, things turned in Rome. So prior to 30 years ago, Rome was a republic, and they had a Senate, and it was governed. They had a leader, but it was also governed with the Senate. Well, when Caesar Augustus came, it became the Roman Empire, and he is the emperor, and everybody looks at Caesar as being supreme authority. All right? And so Caesar, the supreme authority, has these centurions that have armies of 100 men, and they would go out, and when a man who is a centurion spoke, things happened because they spoke on behalf of the emperor, Caesar, okay? And so when they went out in authority because they were under the main authority, Caesar. This is amazing, because he's identifying Jesus and he's saying, I know that you come representing the king, and when you speak on behalf of the living God. This is shocking, coming from a Gentile, coming from this Roman emperor, Roman commander. And so he says, you, basically he's saying, you are of great authority. Just speak the words and things will happen, right? And I know this because I'm a man under authority too, and I have authority to make things happen. I want to take a break for a second here and just say this. So when you think about your relationship with Jesus, think of these three things. He is Lord. That means above all things. Okay, we talk about this all the time here, probably every week, okay? He's Lord. He's above all things. You are not above him. Anytime you try to get above him, all right, you're in sin, right? You're functioning in sin, and it's a failed system. It's a failed system when you're king, okay, and he's your servant, the failed system. But if he's king and you're under him, things go really well with you. And life, the life that you've always wanted, happens in this relationship, right? And so we know him as Lord, that's our authority. We know him as Savior, the one who rescues us from sin, right? And we know him as the great example, okay? And so when he functions on earth, his relationship with God is really pronounced. Jesus is God, but God sent Jesus the Son. So he is God's Son, and he is God's Son, and he is God the Son. Okay? All right? So he comes with all the authority. He is God, but he takes on the form of a servant. It says, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. He takes the form of a servant. He comes and he shows us the relationship to have with God and how he prays and how he interacts with God. Well, what's happening here is this centurion is catching all this. And it's mind-blowing. And so in verse 10, look what it says. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. That's where our word marvel comes from. Okay. He marveled. And he said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I mean, there's just so much to say here. I don't have enough time to say it, but I want you to think about this, all right? So the Jews are God's chosen people through the lineage of Abraham. Centurion, not a Jew. He comes to Jesus and he exhibits such faith that Jesus marvels. And the Greek word is thamazo, and it means to be in awe, okay? It means to be in wonder. And so Jesus, he was in awe and wonder at the faith of this centurion. And so why did Jesus marvel at this man? And listen, what can we learn from this man? How many of y'all want to have faith that Jesus marvels at? I think all of us do. Amen. Amen. I think all of us do. And if Jesus came into this room right now and he says, of all the people in North Texas, I have found no greater faith than Hosek's faith. We would be like, wow, what's going on with Hosek? What an amazing guy. And his wife's like, pick someone else. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. Okay. But just think about what that would do. It'd make you go, wow, wait a second. I am God's part of God's chosen people. I'm a Jew. Wait a second. You're pointing at this Roman soldier, and those people they're just abusers to us. Why are you highlighting what he's doing? And Jesus, he opens the way. This is one of the times where he really just opens the way for non-Jews to come to him. And he highlights this non-Jew, this Gentile's faith, and he says, there's none greater than this. And so we're going to take a second, and we're going to look at what in the world is he talking about. And so we can learn, and then we can grow in this faith. Sound good? Okay, so here's what we learn. He says, I love the first word, Lord. It's not what a Roman soldier would do. That in of itself should cause the crowd to marvel, that the Roman was talking to a Jew and calling him Lord. And what he was saying is, Lord, great teacher, one who is over me. And that is how he's addressing him. So that's So again, that's an attitude, and the approach of this man is amazing. And it's something that we need to take note of. The lordship of Jesus, y'all, the lordship of Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is above all things. Don't get out of position. He is Lord. And the centurion came and he was not out of position. He was in right position. He is Lord. And then he says, you have authority over all things. I have that authority, and when I see authority, I know it. And when I look at you, Jesus, you are an authority, right? And so he identifies Jesus' authority over all things, and then he comes under it, right? Here's how he comes under it. I'm not worthy to even have you come to my house. That's how low I am. And all the people must have went, wow, this is a soldier, this is a commander, a centurion, and this man is talking to a common Jew like this. They had to marvel at that, right? But he says, I'm not even worthy, and so he comes under. So you are Lord, you are authority, I come under you, right? I'm not even worthy to have you in my house. And then he says this, you are so powerful, all you have to do is speak a word. I trust your word that much because your word is so powerful that when it comes out of your mouth, my servant will be healed. And there was such confidence in this guy. He's like, don't come to my house. Don't come to my house. There's no need. Just speak it. It'll be done. That's how confident. See, faith is the confidence in God. It's the confidence in God. Hebrews 11:1. It is confidence in God. It's trusting in him. It's taking him at his word. Taking him at his word. And then Jesus addresses the Jews and he says this, look at verse 11. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at Abraham, at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, many will come and they will respond to his message, right? They'll respond to Jesus' message and join the patriarchs of the faith in heaven. So many will do that. Then look what it says in verse 12. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Those people who have the, they might have this, they might come as maybe thinking, hey, I'm Abraham's child. I'm a Jew. I'm a child of the kingdom. And look, many of them who don't trust this message will be cast into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Why is he saying that? It's because no man comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus. That's why he says that. No man comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus, and they come by authentic faith, true faith. And that centurion must have rocked the crowd. And the words of Jesus that he just spoke, that many of you will be cast into outer darkness, that had to shock them. That had to shock them. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us by God's grace you are saved through faith. It's God's power. It's his strength. It's his authority. It is his holy character, holiness. It's by his grace. You come by faith, but it's all him. It's not you. It's you're coming by faith, and you approach him in faith, and you believe in him and trust in him in faith. And so throughout the gospel, Jesus, he seems to just affirm great faith, and then he rebukes little faith. Have you noticed this? He rebukes little faith, and he affirms great faith. I'll show you a few examples. Just move forward a little bit in chapter 8. Jesus, he's in a boat in a storm. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this one. And the disciples are in the boat with them, and a storm comes along, and Jesus is snoozing, okay? He's sleeping, and the boat's rocking all over the place, but because he is a man of peace, there's no storm that can rock his heart, okay? And so he's at peace, and they're in a storm. So the disciples wake him up, and they say, we're about to perish. We're gonna die unless you do something. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Jesus rebukes little faith. Here's another interesting thing about that point. So when he calms the storm, you'll notice that the disciples, they're all amazed. Well, what are they amazed at? His authority. His authority. Watch this. They say, who is this that the winds and the sea obey him? And so there's another association with our faith and his great authority over us, his lordship, okay? And so then we move on, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, a group of friends, they bring this paralytic man, and Jesus heals him. And it's funny, because it's not the paralytic man's faith, it's the faith of his friends. And Jesus responds to that and heals him, but listen to what he says in the healing. He tells the man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And here's what I want to say about that. Because the religious leaders say, that's blasphemy. So right after this, the religious leaders call him out and say, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus should have said, exactly. Right? Right? But here's the thing. You would rather God heal you and forgive your sins than to heal you physically. Why? Because one gives you life eternally, and the other one only fixes you temporarily here on earth. And you only have 100 years, right? So one only will carry you so far, and then you're going to die anyway, right? And I'm not trying to play down illnesses and all those kind of things, but Jesus is more interested in forgiving you of sins than healing your ailment and your physical struggle. Why? Because he wants you to spend eternity with him. And so it should shock you that he forgives sins more than it shocks you that he gives sight to the blind. It should shock you more. And so the big point is, do you know Christ's authority to forgive your sins? And do you realize that it's more powerful than any physical healing? And do you understand that? And have you owned that? These things go on. And Matthew is packed full of these kinds of situations where people come to him for healing. And what he's looking for is faith. And I'm not talking about faith healing theology, okay? I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is it's God's power responding in great pleasure because, look, good faith pleases God, right? And so it's him responding with in a pleasing way to heal, all right? And so catch this. So Jesus, when the crowds come, people are coming like crazy for healing. I mean, they're just crowds, right? All Jesus had to do is go, be healed. And they would have all been healed. But he picked them off like a sniper because they came in faith, and he was going, faith. And he was healing them. And he was, when he would heal them, he would say, he would identify or recognize their faith. Have you noticed this? He does this several times as they come for healing. He would recognize their faith. And then think about the disciples. He rebuked them and says, oh, you of little faith. They weren't trusting in him. They weren't trusting in him. And so when we read about this centurion, again, I want you to think, Jesus, he could have waved his hand and healed everyone. In fact, he could have come to earth and just said, earth be healed, and left, right? He didn't do this. He came looking for faith. The Pharisees, he rebuked them every single time that they came to him, except for the Pharisees that came in faith. Nicodemus, chapter 3 of John, okay? So he responds really well to you. But here's the thing, examine your faith. How do you examine your faith? Look at the centurion. Lordship, I'm not worthy. Someone came up to me at the early service and said, that reminds me again of what Pastor Chad said last week about Wayne's World. I'm not worthy. Okay. But listen, we can learn from the centurion as we close out. Where are you in this faith walk? This is a journey. And here's the thing, grace, y'all, grace. You are where you are, but God wants to take you to new places. You are where you are. Don't be so disappointed. Don't say, look, I'm 99 years old and I'm just catching a hold of this, okay? You are where you are. God can change things overnight for you. All you have to do is come to him with genuine faith. That's all today. That's it. It all can start right here and right now. Isn't that awesome? Amen to that. And so I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to trust that God will build faith the kind of faith that takes you into the tough times, the resilient kind of faith, the kind of faith that becomes a joy for you, where you're trusting in him. I want you to look at the screen, because here's the point of the whole message. Here's why Jesus marveled. He marveled at this man's faith. So what is marvelous faith? Well, it comes under his authority and trusts in the power of his words. Comes under his authority and trusts in the power of his words. If you're going to learn anything from the centurion, learn that. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy. And Father, I can't help but think there's got to be someone here who's so distant from you, they only know to attach themselves to the things of this world. And I pray just for a release of that bondage. I know that there's probably a young person in here who's been backpacking on their parents' faith, thinking that's how to live this life. But Lord, I pray that you'll rescue them from that and move them into a relationship that's meaningful, that is powerful, that transforms their hearts and awakens them to the living God today. And then I pray for that person who is struggling with a lot of pain, and they just keep praying and they keep praying and they keep praying to you. Pray that you comfort them in their faith. That you give them that resilient faith. The kind of faith that makes it through the tough times. We're trusting in your word today. And we're trusting in what you taught us about the centurion. Lord, give us that kind of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.